Today is a very special Sunday because it is Power of One Sunday, and we're going to jump right into it. Now, we're going to do a little bit of a different format than we've done in years past. We are going to share with you where Power of One is going. So not just where it's been, but where is it going? And this is actually the sixth year that we have done Power of One Sunday. So it launched in 2013. The intention of Power of One is to release and unleash the potential of one, right? So the potential of one is actually you and me. It's us, one person making a huge difference. So it was launched in 2013 with a desire that the church would understand what it looks like for a local church to play a part in making a kingdom impact. You hear a lot of times around here, and you'll hear me say it often, that our church desires to make a kingdom impact. We love the local church, we support the local church, but we also support missions and ministries that extend out from the local church, and our hands and our feet that go even around the world. The reality for many of us is we might not ever make it out of the country, or we might not ever feel like that we could really make an impact or a difference. But I'm telling you, you're wrong. You can. And the difference that you can make is because you partner with ministries and missions like Power of One. And so there's a great impact that we can have. It actually comes out of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. These are the last words recorded that Jesus speaks while on earth. Now, the coolest thing about this Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is these words aren't just recorded of what Jesus said while he's firmly planted on terra firma, but they're also as he is ascending back into heaven. He speaks these words into the disciples. And these are some of the most powerful words that Jesus will speak to them after his death, after his resurrection. He spent 40 days with the apostles before he was going to leave. He basically trained them and said, listen, remember, I told you I was going to go. You want me to go because the Holy Spirit's going to come, and the Holy Spirit is able to do spiritually. So what I like to say is that what Jesus was limited to do bodily, he is unlimited to do by his Holy Spirit. So that's why Jesus says, I have to go because I want you to experience this unleashing of the kingdom that's going to happen through you. And the apostles are standing there going, wait, what? Through me? So Jesus says, all of a sudden he says, but you will receive power. The great Greek word, dunamo. It's where we get the English word dynamite. And you will receive power. Well, when? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. And then he starts to give them some specific locations. Now, these locations to the apostles that are standing there, they're very specific and they understand them, but they also mean something completely almost otherworldly. For them, the places that Jesus mentioned was not just physical places you could put a pin on a map, but it was the philosophy or the place and what it represented and what it meant. When he talked about Jerusalem, he was talking about the city. But he was talking about taking care of those that have been entrusted to the early church. This new church formed with new believers was birthing out of Jerusalem. And it was going to spread like wildfire. So he says, you're going to be my witnesses first, right here. Now for us, our Jerusalem ministries are the ministries that happen right here in our local church. I'm going to reference this pledge card, actually, throughout my time up here because I think it's going to be really helpful for you. Now, this card's going to be used later in the service, but you're going to see, hopefully everybody got one of these, and if you did not, then we'll make sure you get one. They're in the back. Does everybody have one of these or need one? Oh, it looks like everybody's got one. Okay, so on this, we'll actually tell you the amounts and the percentages of where things are going through Power of One. So I'm going to reference this a couple of times during our time together. So our Jerusalem ministries focus intently first on right at the core of the church. And then he says, and you'll be my witnesses to Jerusalem and throughout Judea. Now, Judea was a larger geographic area. For us, our Judea, again, is like, think about concentric rings that grow. So our Judea is also initiatives that happen on a little bit larger scale outside of the local church. So what's amazing is what he says next. He says, Jerusalem, Judea, and the apostles are totally tracking. They got it. And then he says, Samaria. wait, Jesus. Did you just say Samaria? Like, we're going to be your witnesses in Samaria? And remember, now Jesus is kind of bailing. He's out. He's like, whoa, you know, as he's heading up. And he's like, and you're going to be my witnesses in Samaria. They're like, did you hear that? Did he say Samaria? Did anybody hear that? You see, because for them, the apostles that are standing there, Samaria was the place that nobody wanted to go. They were half-breeds. They were what they called dogs. Even Jewish believers could, it took them a while to unravel this understanding that Samaritans were dirty, nasty dogs. But where does Jesus say that you're going to be my witnesses? In Samaria. Even think about the fact that when Jesus, before he has this encounter with the woman at the well, the area that they were walking, it would have been so normal for them to make a left and go around Samaria, because Jesus and his disciples at the time would never have walked through Samaria, because that's not what Jews did. You always walked around it. But Jesus says, hey, no, guys, we're not going to turn left this time. We're going to go right. And they're like, we're going to go right? We're going to go into Samaria? And Jesus is like, yeah, we're going to go into Samaria. So he takes his disciples into Samaria, and he has this incredible encounter with this woman at the well. She becomes an evangelist. She starts spreading this incredible rumor about this man named Jesus and the power that he had to heal her, not of any physical disease, but the spiritual disease that she had waging war within her. So Jesus says, no, we're going to go straight through Samaria. And by the way, you're going to be my witnesses there too. And that's a challenge for all of us. Where are the places that maybe God's calling you that you necessarily don't want to go? Where's the places that you would look at and you would say, well, I don't know that I could ever do that. Well, we'll leave that up to the professionals. We'll leave that up to somebody else. Well, we'll leave that up to Pastor Steve, right? The pastoral staff, they can go to those places or do those things. No. Jesus looked at his apostles. He says, you will be my witnesses even there. And then all of a sudden, he just kind of pulls the pin on this grenade and he tosses it out to the apostles and he says, and even to the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth. For them, that was like, you know, I mean, they were flat earth people. They're saying, we're going to fall off the edge. No, I'm just kidding. For them, that was like Asia. For them, that was expansive places where they have never gone before. For them, that was even ministering to the Gentiles. This ends of the earth. And so for us, Samaria represents hard places. And for us, ends of the earth represents places around the world where we get to support missionaries that are on the ground. This morning, I was actually having a conversation with Chris Fabry, who is one of our pastors in training, and he oversees our Celebrate Recovery ministry. And he is in a course of study right now, so he's doing classes. And one of the classes he's learning about is kind of the history of the Church of the Nazarene. And he says, you know, there's two distinctions about the Church of the Nazarene that I absolutely love. One, that it was birthed out of compassion. That it was an entire denomination that was birthed out of compassion. And the second thing was that it very quickly started to send missionaries. I mean, we were a very young denomination when birthed in 1906. And by 1918, we were already sending missionaries around the world. That for an organization, it was definitely leaned towards faith. It was believing that not only does God want to rescue those that we encounter every day, but he wants to rescue those that are around the world. Amen? So that's a part of who we are in our DNA. So we always have this overwhelming sense of inferiority. Like, I can't make a difference. Consider this quote by Helen Keller, who said, "I'm only one, but I am still one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something." Now, even with great limitations, Helen Keller understood the power of one person. And we see this all throughout the Bible. All throughout the Bible, we see God using and equipping and empowering one to make and move people and to move the mission. We see God using one purpose to accomplish, or one person to accomplish his purpose. When God wanted to raise up a nation to call his own, he didn't call upon a group of people. Instead, he called upon one person, Abraham. Think about this. When God decided to rescue his people from slavery in Egypt, he didn't guide a whole group of people to figure out the strategy of how they were going to do that. Instead, he raised up one person named Moses. And even if you remember Moses, he didn't feel qualified at all to do that. He was like, "God, you got the wrong person." And God's like, "No, I'm pretty sure I'm God and I got the right guy." When God wanted to save his people from extinction, he didn't get a committee together and they all voted on, should we save the nation or should we save the world? No. Instead, he asked one person named Noah to be obedient. All throughout Scripture, when God wants something to move, he starts with one. One man, one woman, one child. Movements begin because one listens to the call. Because one says, "I can make a difference." Because one believes that it's not just them doing it on their own, but it's God working within them. So as we look at this, and as we consider what does this mean to us in the life of the church, it really connects incredibly well with our vision. So at Trinity, our vision for the next 5 years is to launch 5 church-type missions. It's to be intentional about where God is leading us. And our vision statement for the next 5 years is, it's praying deeper to reach wider. We believe it's through deep prayer that God is going to reveal to us where it is he's calling us to reach wider. We feel an affinity towards the Fox Valley region, which is where we're located, and even specifically along the Fox River, starting in South Elgin and St. Charles and Geneva, Batavia and North Aurora and Montgomery and Oswego and Yorkville. I'm not sure if you even realize this or not, but Kendall County has grown so much that the church actually can't keep up with the population growth, in Kane County. No, it is Kendall County. It is Kendall County. So for every, I want you to hear the statistic. For every 15,000 new people that move into the community, there's only one church. There's only 4 churches that have been built or established in the last 10 years in Kendall County. The church can't keep up with the incredible growth that is happening in this county. Now, I didn't know that before we started to think about, okay, God, where are you leading us and what are you leading us to? We're not even sure if everything that we're going to do, what we believe, it's not going to be just specifically planting churches. It's going to be planting ministries. And then finding out that there is this great need into an area where God has called us is just incredible affirmation that God is leading us in the right direction. But it's going to take deep prayer to get us there. So the first thing that we're going to talk about is our Jerusalem ministries. And as you look here on the screen, you're going to see some numbers and some information here about our Jerusalem ministries. I can't tell you enough, I'm not going to go through every single point here, but I'm going to highlight a couple of different things. And I want to share with you and tell you that one of the most important ministries that comes out of our Jerusalem initiative is benevolence. I can't tell you how often we have helped both people within the congregation and those in our community who come just needing a little help. One of the aspects that I want to share with you is that we have a benevolence application process. Many years ago, I took the board through a book called Toxic Charity. And we have maintained the desire to make sure that our charity is not toxic. And so the way that we do that is we have an application that anybody that needs a little extra help can fill out, and then we do, there's a committee of people that does an evaluation, and we help. Now, we can't do everything that everybody asks for, but what we can do is come alongside. Many times what people need help with, we don't necessarily have the financial means. It really depends on power of one. If power of one financially is healthy through sacrificial giving, then we actually can help people a little bit more. But when power of one money is not there, we have to make really hard decisions. And sometimes when people are asking for financial help, we can't help them financially, but what we do is we'll gift them a set and an experience to go through Financial Peace University. We'll come alongside and we do coaching. Sometimes it's as simple as just getting a gas card for someone. I mean, we do little things all the time to help people through benevolence. And one of the areas this year that we became aware of as a great need within our congregation is the Edmondson family. If you were here maybe 10 or so years ago, the Edmondsons were excited to be able to purchase a new vehicle in order to be able to help get Ryan around. Well, that vehicle is now falling apart. I think that's fair to say, isn't it, Jamie? It's not just falling apart, but it's also now limited, because within that time, they also found that Austin was diagnosed with muscular dystrophy. And so to highlight an area where we really want to give through power of one is the Edmondson van. Watch this short video.
Ryan was three, he was playing t-ball, and we noticed that he was running slower than the rest of the kids and falling a little bit more than most kids. But, you know, at three, you think they're just playing around, not wanting to really play t-ball. But then when I took him to the doctor, they sent us to a neurologist who then did blood tests and then found out that he, in fact, did have muscular dystrophy. I think when I got the call, I was in complete shock. I didn't know much about it, but I knew that it was a progressive disease and he was just going to get worse, not any better. To get him out of bed, I have to get the sling under him, and I have to roll him one way to pull down on one side, roll him the other to pull down, and then there's six hooks on the Hoyer that I have to put those on and then raise him out of bed and then move the whole Hoyer holding his head up and then put him to his chair, and then unhook everything, and then do the same thing reverse at night. Ryan can't do anything himself. I have to get him out of bed, help him brush his teeth, help him get dressed, help him eat, bathroom, everything. He can't do any of it on his own. Austin still can do some stuff on his own, but it's starting to get where I'm gonna have to do everything for him also. With the van I have now, only one power chair can fit in it. So if we go somewhere, I'd have to either, Austin can't be in his new power chair, or I have to bring Ryan, come back, get Austin, then bring Austin. So if I had the side entry that has room for two wheelchairs, we can go places as a family. We can just get in the car and go, not have to worry about transferring either one or not being able to. To me as a mom, knowing that he's not going to grow up and probably not going to have kids or get married, and that I'm not going to have grandkids, and that I'm going to outlive my children, is not an easy thing to think about. I come off across that I'm always happy and go lucky, but deep down, it's knowing that my kids aren't going to have the same quality of life as a normal child I try to just look at the bright side of everything, but deep down, I know that in reality, their life expectancy is not that great. I just ask if you can give any amount of a donation to help towards the new van so that my family can stay together as a family and do things as a family. We would appreciate it more than you would know.
So after talking with the Edmondsons and after working with them on trying to figure out next steps, we're going to dedicate $5,000 out of Power of One to go directly to the family. Now, I will admit to you that that is barely going to make a dent in their need. The need for them, if they were to purchase a brand new vehicle, is $66,000. And Jamie and I, when we were working through this video and doing the interview, I said, Jamie, I said, there's a lot of people who would love to own a $66,000 vehicle. And she had indicated to me, she's like, this is not one that you would ever want to own, but you need to own. And with Austin's diagnosis of muscular dystrophy, the hard part is going to be being able to get both of them in. It would be impossible with their current van situation when they're both, Ryan and Austin, in motorized wheelchairs and their power chairs. They won't both fit. And the hardest thing for us is we want to be able to support them. So you're going to hear more about how you can maybe connect with the church and helping us to raise additional funds. We know that those funds they're going to need to come from many different places. So, but that's one of the ministries that we want to highlight for you, that this is a need that is among us. You know, Scripture calls us to take care of those who are directly a part of our church and our congregation. And also, too, you'll see other things on here like the Bible initiatives. We have been so excited to see the number of people that are walking around with Bibles because we get to put those in the pews. But, you know, that all takes finances. It takes resources. And so we want to build that into our budget for Power of One. Our next ministry area that we're going to focus on is Judea. Now, Judea is it's a really interesting part of our initiative because it's kind of fun things that we get to do through it. One of those initiatives is our pastoral Christmas support. So you may or may not be aware of this, but every year at Christmas time, we support a local pastor on the Chicago Central District to come alongside them and to help them to experience Christmas. One year, there was a young Hispanic family that was really struggling because of different medical things that were attacking their family, and we just helped send money to them and just said, hey, we want to come alongside you for Christmas this year. And they had no idea that that was happening. Nobody really knows, you know, that it's coming to them. But again, we send that to them in the hopes that it will it'll really help them during these difficult times. And so that's one area. And then another area that we're excited, this is a new partnership for us, and it's a very huge need on our district to come alongside Everyone Cares Camp. If you remember, Kimmy Hillard came, and she shared about how you can get plugged into Everyone Cares Camp. I mean, they're still looking for nurses and also buddies or volunteers to actually be a part of the camp. But then also our role this year is going to be to provide all of the shirts for the campers and the staff. And so we're going to be designing those, we're going to be ordering those and printing those, and then sending them off to Everyone Cares Camp, which is a massive, massive need. And to know a little bit more about Everyone Cares Camp, watch this short video.
Imagine a place where everyone is loved as God loves. A place to be yourself, worship, dance, and have fun. EC Camp is a place for special needs kids of any age to be able to have a camping experience with a spiritual impact, with activities such as music, recreation, arts and crafts, and lake time. The campers are able to have a unique experience, specially tailored for them. They are paired with a buddy who is with them 24/7, loving and caring for them as a best friend. Located at Dixon Valley Camp and Retreat Center in Newark, Illinois, we focus on a Christ-centered environment and putting others first. At EC Camp, everyone cares.
So it's one of our partner organizations that this year we're really excited to be able to partner with to provide an awesome camp experience for those who that wouldn't necessarily get that experience. So again, you heard me say earlier that our denomination was born out of compassion. In fact, just a few months ago or a few weeks ago, I had the privilege, I'm a part of a cohort of Nazarene pastors and an accelerated leadership cohort, and I had the opportunity to travel to California and to be a part of this this leadership group. And on our, as we were there, they took us on a tour of some of the original sites where the Church of the Nazarene was born. What was really neat for me was out in California, they say that the Church of Nazarene was actually born in 1895. So the official birth of the Church of Nazarene is 1906 in Pilot Point, Texas. But if you really want to go deeper into the roots and the history of who we are as a people, you have to go to 1895 Los Angeles. What was really great was we did a tour of the area, and one of the surprising things that we saw was the massive, the massive amount of homelessness in the city of Los Angeles. You're probably familiar with the area called Skid Row. Skid Row has been around for years. In fact, the city of Los Angeles has designated certain areas of the city where Skid Row is as, for lack of a better word, containment areas. So what happens is, as if homelessness starts to spread out into the other rural areas or suburban areas of Los Angeles, they actually move them into the city, into these designated spaces where homelessness can get, where the homeless can get help. And so Skid Row is still a place that is just bustling with many homeless. 28% of the homeless in the world suffer from some form of mental illness, and they're starting to learn more about that. And they drove us by this area, which actually now is a parking lot, but it used to be the place called the Glory Barn. Now, the Glory Barn was a place that the Church of the Nazarene really was birthed. And what was so interesting about the Glory Barn is during this time in the late 1800s, churches were very popular places. And you typically would save your first couple of rows for dignitaries, anybody who was coming that was important, an important official or an important person, or especially a person with money. You would want them to have the best seats in the house. But Phineas F. Brzee, who is the founding father of our denomination, the Church of the Nazarene, he had a different philosophy. His philosophy was, we will always leave the front of our church open for those who are honored guests. And it was for those who were coming in off of the streets. It was the ones who didn't look like everybody else, didn't smell like everybody else. It was ones who just needed that extra love and attention. And so he always made it a point. And the Glory Barn was a very popular place to go. In fact, when they moved to their location, which was in Skid Row, before it was Skid Row, when they moved their location, 10,000 people marched through the city of Los Angeles to get to their new location. In fact, during that time in the late 1800s, there were two denominations that were birthing a revival in Los Angeles, and it was the Nazarenes and the Pentecostals. And up until 1917, we were actually known as the Pentecostal Church of the Nazarene. So our roots and our history goes back into these areas where compassion was necessary. Compassion was an opportunity to love those who the world was already starting to segregate and separate and say that they're unlovable. We were the hands and the feet of Jesus on mission in that area before even that area became what it is today. One of the coolest things that I get to share with you is as we were driving through the heart of Skid Row, and we were looking to our right and we were seeing the Lamplight Ministry, which is a very predominant ministry in downtown Los Angeles. We looked to the left, and there on the corner, which has been there for over 20 years, is the City Center Church of the Nazarene. Churches in Los Angeles have started to abandon areas because it's just that hard. But the Church of the Nazarene has been there and is staying there and is making a difference, even with all the difficulties, Even when there's times where we talk to people we talked to the founding pastor of that church, and he said it is hard to find wins in Skid Row. And he says, but we're here, and we're not going anywhere. So for us, it's that DNA of where is it that God calls us to. So when we look at our Samaria ministries, we look at the places, not just that are necessarily hard to go or nobody wants to go. I don't want you to think in those concepts, but I want you to think about the fact that there are needs around us. There are needs that are literally across our parking lot. There are needs that people have, not just in our congregation, but also in our community. And we want to stay connected to those. And so one of the ministries I want to highlight for you, actually, we don't designate money to because our partnership with Angel Tree comes in the form of purchasing gifts for children whose fathers are incarcerated. Angel Tree is a phenomenal ministry that we've been partnered with for many years. In fact, it was so amazing this past year to have Ricky come and share with us that this ministry is really important to him. Because he was an incarcerated father who made sure that his kids had gifts to open on Christmas because he too partnered with Angel Tree. And I'm telling you, these are things that we've helped over 40 kids this past year to receive gifts. And I want to do more. Every year when we talk about how many should we sign up for, I'm like 200, 400, 600. Because what would stop us from being able to do more? Now, the unfortunate thing is the thing that does stop us is resources. And we know that it's that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. But we also have to be sensible and reasonable. And we have to make sure that we're not biting off more than we can chew. And that we're not getting into a place where all of a sudden we create more of a burden instead of releasing the burden. So Angel Tree is an incredible partnership that we're excited to announce that we're going to be doing again this year. And I pray and I hope that again, as we go through this process, that it's not exhaustive. And I know, and I can't tell you all the intricate details about every single thing, but that you're starting to get a sense that this is a church that values ministries that are doing well and doing it well, and we're strategic in our partnerships, and we want to maintain a level of health that can only be found in making sure that we're aligning ourselves in the right way, and that it does take resources. So as we move now from Jerusalem to Judea, through Samaria, and now to the ends of the earth. Now, one of the things that you'll notice is that this is the highest percentage of our Power of One giving. Honestly, I wish that we could do this much for all of the areas. I think that there's value. In fact, there's ministries that we can't partner with because, again, we just don't have the resources. But when we look at 59.4% to the ends of the earth, there's a reason behind this. And one of those reasons is because of what I shared with you at the beginning, that not only were we born out of compassion, but we were born with a heart for the world. We were born with a heart to take the message and to send it out around the world. And so for us, you look at this World Evangelism Fund, and you see that $27,000 is designated towards our World Evangelism Fund. That helps us to keep 700 missionaries and volunteers that are serving around the world to continue for them to be able to serve. Today, as we worship in English, there are Nazarenes that are worshiping in more than 212 different languages or tribal languages. And they're doing this in 162 different world areas. We are a global church. I'll be honest with you that any church worth their weight in salt, if they stopped focusing on being a global church, you can better believe that they'll also stop being a local church. because God knows and desires, and we've seen it throughout Scripture, that churches that focus on sending out, churches that focus on moving the mission out, churches that focus on advancing the kingdom are churches that God can continue to trust to bring more resources and more people to. I think about the fact that Saul, when he became Paul, all of a sudden he begins preaching, and then he starts to realize that God is calling him to be the basically the pastor to the Gentiles, the evangelist to the Gentiles. And so he starts going out and he starts ministering to the Gentiles, and then he realizes that there's this church in Jerusalem that's struggling. So what does he do? He goes to these new churches in all of these different areas, like Philippi, and he goes to Caesarea, and he goes to Laodicea, and he goes all these different places, and he starts to get an offering, to receive an offering, so that that offering can go back to the church in Jerusalem to help to support it, so it can be healthy. So it's a give and a take. It's a push and a pull. And we want to be a global church. We desire to see what God can do. And there's a reason for that as well. Because I don't know if you realize this or not, but Christianity is growing faster than any other time in human history. Did you know this? We always think that Christianity, the statistics about Christianity are doom and gloom. Well, they kind of are for USA and Canada. They kind of are for Europe, but it doesn't take away from the fact that that Christianity is growing faster now than even in its inception in the early church. Think about this. In 1900, there were 9 million Christians in Africa, and the entire continent of Africa in 1900, there were 9 million Christians. In the year 2000, there was 335 million Christians on the continent of Africa, and it's growing. In 1900, there were 50,000 Protestants in Latin America. In the year 2000, there was 353 million in Latin America. Of the number of Christians in Asia, has grown from 101 million to 351 million between 1970 and 2010. Can I say that? Can I tell you that one more time just so you can kind of track on that a little bit? The number of Christians in Asia has grown from 101 million to 351 million in the stretch of time between 1970 and 2010. I want you to hear this. It's estimated that over 10,000 people per day are becoming Christ followers in China. 10,000 new believers every day, it's estimated, in China. This is amazing. I firmly believe that when we see that global impact that we can have, that we'll see this incredible birth and even rebirth of local churches in the United States and in Canada. In fact, it's this the Church of the Nazarene has incredible creative access countries. We have missionaries on the ground in places that we can't tell you, because they're in creative access areas where if they were found out, they would probably be killed. High Muslim areas are being impacted for Christ because of the World Evangelism Fund. Let me share with you this story that I've heard recently. So there was the people this is referring to were actually a group of people that were meeting with missionaries, but they weren't in their home country. They were actually they weren't in a creative access country. They were in a country that was open to Christianity. It says they were not in their home country, and their worship was amazing, remarkable, because only when they cross a frontier can they switch from snapping with their fingers and singing in whispers to joyful, loud music with singing, clapping, and dancing before the Lord. And they related to the themes of the kingdom of God with a passion and excitement that is beyond description. They had endured some major challenges from the secret police in their home country, but they were so excited to share stories of what God was doing that the translator could barely even keep up. One of those stories was about a street vendor in a major city, a woman whom we shall call Zara. She was introduced to a Bible study in early 2016 and eventually surrendered her life to Jesus. After that, she moved to the north of her country to be near her family and then set about learning to read well enough so that she could easily share any part of the Bible. She even started developing her own biblical story sets for different people and situations because she wanted all of the Bible groups that she was a part of that were forming to learn to follow and obey God in any situation. She was starting groups when she was just 6 months into her time as a new believer. One of the women who discipled Zara said in an interview, "When we were doing traditional study groups, we made converts. But in disciple-making movements, we make a lot of disciples. The difference is their obedience and that they have trust in God, not in us. They have crazy experiences with God that we can't even dream of." Zara had been separated from her husband for 15 years. In one Bible study, the obedience element that she got from the passage was to choose to love her estranged husband. And she began to cry because she was still so bitter. With tears in her eyes, she went to reconcile with her husband in the city where he lived. Now they are together again, and she commutes because of her work selling products on the street. And since reconciling with her husband, her business has improved. She had 1 hour when she sold her whole inventory, making as much money as she typically earned in a whole month before she was saved. Zara said, "This blessing is the glory of Jesus because I obeyed him. Now I am learning how to give tithes. I have a piggy bank now. Before I didn't have money because I am just a vendor on the street. This is all God's money and I can give to people. Before I give, I say to God, this is your gift for your people. I have a lot of fire now for the Lord. I couldn't read very well, but now I can read well and tell his stories." The group that Zara catalyzed are now at 3 generations. She's on her 3rd generation of a group that she has started in a place where every new group has to learn how to avoid the secret police and still multiply. Zara shows the incredible things that average people can do when they are given the tools, coaching, and mentoring that they need as they need it. If churches in USA, in Canada and in Europe are going to see movements like we see in Africa and Latin America and Asia, we will also need to provide training, mentorship, and permission to ordinary people to advance God's extraordinary kingdom. This is where our vision, our passion as a church collides with power of one, because our vision is to equip and empower. Our mission as a church is reaching people, to equip people, to reach people. It's the simplest and easiest form of the Great Commission that we could muster. It's our, somebody asked me the other day, really, what is the vision of the church? I said, really, honestly, the vision of our church is to empower and equip your vision. That's what our vision is. It's to equip and empower your vision. Where is it that God's leading you to? Where is it that God is stretching your boundaries? And where is a place where you can receive coaching and mentoring and equipping in order to be able to do that? See, power of one, it's way more than just finances. It's way more than just standing up here and trying to make you aware that there is power in what God wants to do. And we do have a goal. And our goal is $48,000. If you take all of what you have on your pledge card there that shares with you the information about Power of One, it all totals up to $48,000. There've been years where we've blown that out of the water because of the impact that we see and the opportunity that we see to partner together to advance the mission and the ministry of the church. Every single penny that comes in from Power of One is designated funds that goes directly to Power of One. It doesn't get used to pay the staff. It doesn't get used to keep the lights on or the water running. It doesn't get used for any of those purposes. Every single penny is designated. Now, I will have to admit to you that I have, that we have, as a part of Power of One, have funded missions and ministries with money that we don't have. I hope that's okay. Because honestly, there are things that come through that we just believe as a church that we need to step out in faith. And we step out in faith knowing that we might not have it in Power of One, but we believe that God's going to provide. And we see it over and over again, how God provides. And so it takes us pulling together and working together. We started out the beginning of this campaign over 8 weeks ago talking about 90-10 Sunday. 90-10 Sunday was just kind of a mnemonic. It's just a helpful way to figure out, well, if I was to give, how much should I give? And we talked about having a reverse tithe Sunday where we give 90% of 1 week's worth of our salary and pulling together. And let me just tell you, the Power of One is not about how much that you give. It's about all of us giving together, because that's how the kingdom moves, when all of us understand that we have an opportunity to do this together. So we want to make this as easy as possible for you. And so in that, I want to share with you just a quick opportunity for how you can give this morning. So the first way I want to share with you is this pledge card. The part of this here is actually a tear-off. You can tear this piece off, and maybe this morning you've already came prepared to give, and that's awesome. But if you take this card and you say, you know what, Pastor, I didn't necessarily come prepared to give today. Or maybe you came prepared to give and you say, I want to give more. I want you just to take a second and fill this card out and just put your name on there, put what you believe God is leading you to put down for a pledge amount, and then you can just mark whether that's weekly, monthly, or for the year. So you don't have to do this unless you would like to say, I want to give throughout this next coming year, and you can do that with this card here. In a few minutes, we're going to receive his tithes and our offerings. So this morning, the only thing that we're asking for you to make sure that you do is that you designate your offering. So whether it's designated for tithe, if you're giving tithe this morning separate from your Power of One giving, or if you're going to give to Power of One, just make sure that you designate your offering this morning. And again, to make it easier, and this is actually helpful, not just for Power of One, but just generally during the week, we also have the ability for you to give through text. Now, a lot of people have asked, Pastor, what does that look like? Well, if you actually take out your phone right now and you text the word give to the number that's on the screen, so 630-749-2202, and we're going to leave that up there for a few minutes, you actually will get a prompt back very quickly that you click on a link and it automatically takes you through how you can give this morning via text. So again, we want to make it as easy as possible for the giving to happen. So we're going to come back to the screen, but I just want to show you basically what it would look like. So this is the screen that after you choose the link, it'll simply say, choose a destination, and you'll say, choose a fund. When you click on that drop-down menu, it goes to this where it says, undesignated gift, tithe, Power of One, and celebrate recovery. If you want to give to Power of One, or even if you want to give your tithe this way, you'll just select which one you want, and then you'll put in an amount. Oh, that's funny. Did you read that? Under amount, it says a lot. That's great. So you'll put your amount in there, and then you'll click submit. When you click submit, it'll simply just take you through prompts of how you can be able to give through credit card, debit card, or your bank account. We don't necessarily recommend giving through credit card because we despise debt around here. But if that's the means and the opportunity that you have, we are not going to tell you not to do that. So we'll put that number back on the screen if you'd like to give through texting this morning, or even just, you can even set that up to be recurring. So we know that the summer months are coming. And so sometimes the easiest thing to do in the summer months is just to automate your giving. And that way, if you're not here because you're traveling, your tithe still comes in, which is important to the life of the church because tithes does keep the lights on and the water running. And Power of One is specifically for mission and ministry. So we're going to go to a time of prayer, and the band's going to come. And they have a couple of songs that we're going to play to the end here. And as we just prepare our hearts for giving, let's just seek God. Gracious Lord, you know that the tension for me in this moment is to feel like we're trying to manipulate or that we're trying to do something disingenuous. Or maybe there's somebody or a few people here that feel like maybe the only time that they come to church is, it seems like we're always talking about money. And Lord, I need your Holy Spirit to work within that because you know our heart. You know our passion. You know our desire. You know that Lord, you want to move and you've given us incredible opportunities and resources. And Lord, I know that this is, it's sacrificial in nature for us to think about and to consider how much to give. But Lord, I pray that your hand would be upon each person this morning as they seek your face, as they hear from you. Lord, your word tells us that nobody should ever be pressured to give, but that each person needs to search their own heart to determine how much. So Lord, I just ask that would be our intention this morning. Lord, we thank you for these incredible ministries. Lord, we want to pray boldly this morning for the Edmondsons. Lord, we want to advocate on their behalf that this funding would come through or that a partnership would occur, maybe even a van would be donated, that Lord, however, by whatever means, Lord, we want to be a part of that. Lord, we want to thank you for ministries like EC Camp. We want to thank you for the Bible initiatives. We want to thank you for the fact that we have 700 missionaries and volunteers around the world that are carrying the gospel and that we get to partner with them, that we get to be their hands and feet, your hands and feet through them. So Lord, move in us. We've seen you do it before. And we pray, Lord, now that you would do it again.